I have not been in your church before, but I feel very at home in Cleveland. I grew up in the Youngstown area. My father pastored the First Baptist Church of McDonald, Ohio for 18 years. I was born there in St. Elizabeth's Hospital in Youngstown, lived there until I was a senior in high school. And Cleveland for me was a magical place. I know that's a sentence you don't hear people say very often, but when I was 12 years old, we did not own a television in our home. When I was 12 years old, I decided that summer to take my bicycle apart and put it back together in the garage that summer. And my dad had an old stereo out in the garage, and I discovered sports. My dad was not a sports fan, but I discovered sports. I discovered sports by way of Herb Score on WWE, and that was 1985. And that team, for the first of many years, was actually over 500. They finished, I think, 84 and 78 that year, if I remember right. And then Herb Score and the Indians led me to discover in the fall Joe Tate and the Cleveland Cavaliers. And many a night I would go to bed in my room with my little radio playing by my head, hidden from my parents, and Herb Score and Joe Tate put me to sleep. And so if my preaching puts you to sleep tonight, it's their fault, not mine, and I just want to establish that at the beginning. Did you get to Ephesians chapter 6 yet? I had the privilege of preaching a series of messages from the book of Ephesians, about 80 sermons or so. I finished it last fall. And as I thought about what to come and bring you, I don't know you folks as a church. I don't know a lot about you and what kind of a church. I mean, I know what kind of a church you are, but I don't have a personal relationship with you. And so I don't have an amazing, this is not the second coming of sinners in the hands of an angry God or payday Sunday. This is just a Wednesday night Bible study like I gave in my church from the book of Ephesians. And it's one that several of my people said that helped them. And there might be a few of you it might be a blessing too. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read a handful of verses beginning in verse number 5 of Ephesians chapter 6. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. This is the end of a section of the book of Ephesians that begins in verse number 21 of chapter 5 and runs through verse 9 of chapter 6. It's a very practical section. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are very doctrinal. Paul talks much about our position in Christ. And then the second half of the book of Ephesians is very practical. And we're at the close of this practical section. What comes next is the very famous section on the whole armor of God. And Paul is dealing here in this section from chapter 5, verse 21 to chapter 6, verse 9, with the way you and I live. He deals with husbands, and he deals with wives, and he deals with parents, and he deals with children. He deals with our relationships with each other and our relationships with God. And then he comes here in this particular section we just read a moment ago to what is perhaps the most important relationship of our life is our relationship with God, and the second is our relationship with our family. But it might be that a third most important part of our life is our work. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn, please, to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 2. Work is an important part of who you and I are. Work is not a dirty four-letter word. It's something that God designed us to do. Genesis chapter 2, and look with me, please, in Genesis chapter 2 at verse number 15. Genesis 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. When God created Adam, he created Adam with a job in mind, and he created Adam to go to work. And that wasn't true simply because there was no sin. He created him, yes, this is prior to sin, but he created him to do a job. He wanted Adam to do some work. And even after the fall, work was not the curse, sweat was the curse. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. The fall, that work became a burden to us, but even before the fall, we were created to work. Listen to me tonight. God did not create you and I to sit still. He did not create you and I to just float through life like a butterfly. And he did not create us simply to exist off the labor of other people. He created you and I to work. I don't argue that there are seasons in life in which your work may look different than it did prior. It may be different. But I do argue that you and I should always be working. Our flesh does not like to work. My flesh likes to sleep in and wake up at 11 o'clock and eat chocolate ice cream and watch Andy Griffith on television. Is your flesh like mine? Maybe you're more spiritual than me. I don't know. But that's what my flesh likes. My flesh loves to watch other people work. I just enjoy it immensely. But what my flesh likes is not what God made me to do. God made me to work hard at whatever task He gives me to do. Can a person overemphasize work? Of course you can overemphasize work. And in overemphasizing work, you can neglect the other relationships that are more important. You can become, it's a word that gets across this idea very well, a workaholic. Somebody who is married to their work and they're addicted to their work and they neglect their husband, they neglect their wife, they neglect their children, their parents, their siblings, their neighbors, they neglect the Lord. You can certainly work too much in that sense, but that doesn't mean work itself is bad. Work isn't bad, providing it is honest work, decent work. All work is honorable. The Bible is filled to the brim with principles relating to the substantial part of our lives that we spend working. Nowhere is that more clear and plain than in the text we read a moment ago. Look at it again with me, please. Paul is talking about work, but here is the overarching idea he gets across. I know I just told you to look at it, now I'm talking. Never mind, look back up at me. There is an overarching idea that he gets across here. It's not just to work. It's that, and you listen to me, it's that no matter what work you do, you have one boss. No matter where you work, no matter who your employer is, no matter what your task is, I don't care if you work in the medical field or if you work in an office or if you work in a factory or if you own your own small business. I don't care if you're on a Fortune 500 company. Are there any of those left in Cleveland? I don't know. I don't care what you do. It doesn't matter if you mow grass or if you work security or if you make bricks. It makes no difference what your work is. You're supposed to do it and you're supposed to work hard, but your boss is not your boss. Your boss is Jesus. Look again at verse number 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. In the flesh, you have a boss. You have an owner. You have somebody who signs your paycheck. But we're not talking about that. You should obey them with fear and trembling. Why? In singleness of heart as unto who? In other words, in your mind, have you ever had a bad boss? Is the Pope a Catholic? Is 2 and 2 4? Are the Cubs going to come in last place? Not anymore. I shouldn't have said anything about the Cubs. I'm sorry. Forgive me. The Cubs came in last place so long, it's just habit with me to talk about the Cubs coming in last place. But we're supposed to work as unto Christ. I've had some bad bosses in my life. You've had some bad bosses in your life. I've worked some jobs that I couldn't stand to go to work. The environment was bad. It wasn't that the work was wrong. It's that everything about that job was just distasteful to me. But I'm supposed to go there, and I'm supposed to work just as hard, just as dedicated, just as passionate as the job I have now that I love. Because the boss is the same as unto Christ. When God repeats something in the Word of God, He does it for emphasis. My dad likes to say, if something's in the Bible one time, that's good enough. You only need one nail to hang your hat on. And I think that's true. But when God repeats Himself, He does so for emphasis. I repeat, when God repeats Himself, He does so for emphasis. And so you'll see this idea by Paul, he repeats again and again and again. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of who? Christ. Doing the will of who? You mean mowing grass is the will of God? Is that your job? Well, not now. I guess that's a bad illustration. Shoveling snow, is that your job? Then that's the will of God. But he's not done yet. He says it again in verse number 7. With goodwill doing service as to the who? And not to man. But he's not done yet. He says it again in verse number 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, whatsoever, doesn't matter what work you do, the same shall he receive of who? Of the Lord. Whether he be bond, you want to talk about a bad job, a bad career choice, go be a slave. Bond or free, And then he says the same thing to the masters, to the owners, to the bosses. He says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. The most important thing to understand about our work relationship, that huge part of our life that work occupies, the most important thing that Paul wants to get across about it is that tremendous part of our life, we spend thousands of hours working, that part of our life is directly spiritual because all of that we do for him. Four statements for you from this text this evening. Number one, work for the Lord, which is the title of the message tonight. Work for the Lord begins with work. You said, this is deep. I know it's deep. You can't work for the Lord if you don't work. Working for the Lord means, by definition, you have to work. Do some people work without getting paychecks? Yes, they do. I'm not talking about necessarily getting a paycheck. My wife is the hardest working woman I know, and she unfortunately does not get any paycheck. I've often said I wish we were Pentecostal instead of Baptist, because then we could be co-pastors at a church and we could get two paychecks. But she does all the work and we only get one paycheck. That's how it works, so to speak. She doesn't get a paycheck, but she works hard. Some people are genuinely disabled and can't work, and I understand that and I respect that. Some people, of course, are too young and immature to work. I have a 9-year-old boy at home in Chicago. He can't go to work and make any money unless building Legos is a way to make a living, and I don't think there's very many people that can do that. Other people are certainly too elderly and too frail, and they can't work, and I understand all of those things, but setting those things to the side, it needs to be understood by every person in this room that in God's mind, you are not obedient nor pleasing to him if you are lazy and shiftless and you don't work. We live in a culture today that is increasingly soaked in this idea of getting out of as much work as possible. I don't know you, so I don't know who I'm offending here, and I don't want to offend anybody. Well, I guess I don't care, but I love you. I'm sorry. I love you in the Lord. I love you. Well, listen, if you're on disability and you're not genuinely disabled, don't you raise your hand in a prayer meeting and ask God, ask people to pray for you because you got a request. God's not listening to your request. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not. Psalm 66:18. You all heard that verse? God's not listening to you, and he's not listening to me if we're disobedient. So if I'm lying about my disability and I can work and I don't because I've found a way to game the system, I'm not spiritual because I spend all my extra time at church down at the altar praying. Why? Because work is important. God made you and I to work. And if I'm not working, I'm not doing what he designed me to do. Work for the Lord begins with work. Parents, one of the most important things you can teach your children is to be hard workers. In my home, I have a statement I've made hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. In this family, we work. We just work. My oldest son was just 3 or 4 years old. The Amish, I grew up in Ohio, not in Chicago. The Amish have a saying, the first 7 years you have a child, you lose money. The next 7 years, you break even. The next 7 years, you make money. Because they believe in working their children. When my oldest son was just 3 or 4, I began to try to find ways to give him jobs to do. One of the first jobs he had was to take the garbage out. And I couldn't let, in fact, I still can't let my 9-year-old take the garbage out to the alley because our neighborhood is not just the best neighborhood. But I would have him carry the garbage from our house to the garage. And I can remember, he's just a little tiny boy. He would, it's amazing how young you can be when you whine. He's carrying this garbage. He's going, too heavy, too heavy. And out of the great deep compassion of my bleeding heart, I'm like, tough kid, pick it up and carry it. You ask my kids, if I think they're dodging work, they'll carry rocks. I mean, from one place in the yard to somewhere else in the yard and then carry him back and carry him back and carry him back. The best way to get more work in our house is whine about the work you got. One of my favorite things about my particular stage in life is I don't have to shovel snow anymore. I've got about a 15-year window of boys who are going to be old enough to shovel all my snow. I don't know what's going to happen when I get to the end of that 15-year window. I think I'm going to move to Florida or something. I don't know exactly, but give them jobs when they're young. Praise them. Reward them when they work hard. Keep after them when their attention wanders. Come down on them like a ton of bricks if you sense laziness. Set the example yourself. The week I originally preached this message happened to be last summer, and our church had just taken delivery of 130 chairs, and I have a building, and we're hemmed in by space, and the largest problem we have as a church is space, and I can't make more space. We try to find more creative ways to use our building, and so we tore out a room in the back, and we tore out our platform, and we made our platform smaller, and tore out a room in the back to make the auditorium bigger, and so we got rid of the pews and got chairs just because we can put more people in the room if we went that way. And so we take delivery of these 130 chairs. They're in stacks 10 high, and they're shrink-wrapped. And they came on a semi, and I can't unload a semi on George Street in Chicago. And so we had to rent space on a dock, and the semi went to the dock. And then we went there, and we unloaded the semi, and we stored them on the dock until our church was ready to put those chairs in. And then we rented a Ryder truck with a lift gate. And as all good pastors do when they have work that needs to be done at church and they can't get anybody else at church to do it, their family gets drafted. I never feel guilty about that because my father was a pastor and he drafted me all the time. I tell my church people oftentimes, I'll never ask you to do something in a church I haven't done first, except play one of those instruments. So I took my wife and my kids over, and we're going to unpack these 130 chairs and put them back on a truck and bring them to our church auditorium. And even Sam went, my 9-year-old, he can hold a door open and carry trash and things of that nature. And this warehouse where we had rented space to hold these 130 chairs was a moving company. It was their business to store people's stuff in between moving. And we go, and we've got our Ryder truck, and we go get our chairs, and they're heavy and they're big, but we move and we work fast. I mean, we're moving. And around us, these other guys are working. They're employed by the moving company, and they are moving at a glacial pace. I mean, they just look like molasses. I mean, just nothing's happening. And we go in there, and we're working hard, and we're moving our chairs. And we get all done moving our chairs, and I go over to the foreman to sign the release form saying we got our stuff to go. And he looked at me and he said, if your family ever wants a job, come here. I'll be happy to hire you. I'm glad to know if we don't make it in the ministry, I can take my children for slave labor over to the warehouse and we can move stuff. Working for the Lord begins with work. There is no genuine satisfaction in life like that which comes from working hard and long on some project and seeing it come to completion. And you don't get that if you don't put the time, blood, sweat, and tears into it. I've got to move on. Number two, work for the Lord means... Who are we working for? The Lord. Work for the Lord means there are not classes of men based upon their work. The ground is level. All work is honorable. I have a church I've served in for 14 years. In fact, we just celebrated my church anniversary as Pastor Appreciation Day, and that was the second week of January, so we just celebrated that. And my church is very thoughtful. I love them. They love me back. We have a good relationship, and my church is careful to honor me and to respect me, and I hope they're listening, and, well, they better not, they better be in church. But one of the things that a church can, it's a good thing to honor your pastor and respect your pastor and follow your pastor. But you know, a church can take that too far. God has called me to the ministry. He's given me for 21 years. I've had the privilege of being a pastor of an independent Baptist church. And I'm happy to do it. I love what I do. But I'm not better than you because I'm a pastor and you're a bricklayer. If you're a bricklayer and you work hard, you're working for who? The Lord. I'm a pastor. My job is to study. My job is to shepherd people. My job is to feed the sheep. My job is to do 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the things laid out in there. And if I work hard, that pleases the Lord. So if you work hard, you're a bricklayer, and then you please the Lord. If I work hard, then I please the Lord. I'm not better than you because I happen to have the privilege of standing up several times a week in front of God's people and sharing the truths of the Word of God. Work for the Lord means there are not classes of men based upon their work. Am I in the Lord's work? Yes, I am. As I understand this text, every single person in this room who goes to work in this sense is in the Lord's work, because they're working for who? They're working for the Lord. Number three, work for the Lord is more a matter of how you do what you do than it is what you do. Take your Bibles, go to Jeremiah chapter 17, please. Work for the Lord is more a matter of how you do what you do than it is what you do. In this context, the what that we're talking about is equal. What's the subject we're talking about tonight? Work. Now, if you work in a nursing home, you work hard. If you're a bricklayer, you work hard. If you're a migrant laborer, you work hard. This is what we do. This is our work. God does not measure a person in relation to their working life by what work they do. But I do believe he cares very much about how we do that work. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 10, contains a curious turn of phrase that's found seven times in the King James Version. You can relax. We're not going to look at the other six. Verse number 10, I, the Lord, search the what? The heart. Solomon said, my son, give me thine heart. Jesus said again and again in the Sermon on the Mount. My first book was on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said again and again in the Sermon on the Mount that it's about your heart. He said, you've heard all of your life that if you commit adultery, it's a sin. He said, but I'd say unto you, if a man look on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his. When God measures you and I, he does not measure our bank account. Or he does not measure our reputation. He does not measure us by how people measure other people. Well, he's got a title, or he's got an office that's bigger than mine, or his paycheck is bigger than mine, or he's got this or that or the other, or he's got so many fans or so many followers. When God measures a person, he does it by measuring their heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. And then comes this curious turn of phrase. I try the what? Rain. He's not talking about water comes down from the sky. He's talking. That's a term for the traces you use to control a horse. I am glad I live in the 21st century. I've never had to ride a horse. I don't want to start. But I think all of us understand the illustration, right? You're riding on the back of the horse's back, and he's got a bit and a bridle. You want to control the horse. You use the reins to do it. The reins control how fast the horse goes. The reins control how slow the horse goes. The reins control whether the horse goes left or whether the horse goes right. Why does God, by way of Jeremiah, put that word reins with the word heart? And he does it seven times in the King James Version. I believe it's because he's using the word reins as an illustration of what controls our heart. Do you know what controls people's heart? It's their motives. Why do you do what you do? Now, remember, what's the subject tonight? Work. And God is interested now. He's less interested in what you do, within reason. If you're a gangbanger, that's a bad job. But as long as your work is honorable and decent, he's less concerned with what you do than he is how you do it. So when he measures you and I in relation to our work, as in relation to everything else, he tries the reins of our heart. Why do we do the work we do? All right. What is a good biblical motivation to work? Well, doesn't the Bible tell me specifically as a husband and a father, that I'm supposed to provide for those of my own household? Right. If I don't do that, I'm worse than I might as well be an atheist. Doesn't matter if I can quote the 23rd Psalm backwards in French Portuguese. If I don't work hard and provide for the people in my family, it does me no good to quote the 23rd Psalm backwards in French Portuguese. I've got to work hard. But now, if I'm working to provide for my family, that's one thing. But the Bible says the love of something is the root of all evil. Money. Now, why do I go to work? I go to work because I need money. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with going to work to provide for your family. But there is something wrong with going to work because you're greedy. You say, well, where's the line between those two? I don't know. I'm not the judge. God is, and he's really good at figuring out when we've crossed from this one over here to this one. Remember, he doesn't measure me by what I do. He measures me by my heart. What are the motives driving my work? Am I working because I want people to notice my work and give me praise? Well, that would be pride, wouldn't it? I can't look at your heart and you can't look at mine. But God certainly can. Very quickly, the second thing God uses when he measures us in relation to our work, the first is our motive. The second is our level of diligence. Proverbs 27, verse 23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. There's a great contrast in the book of Proverbs between the slothful man and the diligent man. What kind of a man does God want you and I to be? A diligent man. What kind of a man do we want to be? A slothful man. God intends for you and I to work hard. And then I believe that God measures us in relation to the quality of our work. Scripture models for us and speaks to us of the importance of excellence. We would use a phrase like, if a thing is worth doing, it's worth doing. I don't know who vacuumed this auditorium and straightened all the songbooks, but this afternoon I was in here spending a little bit of time with the Lord. I happened to be in the balcony and I looked down. I noticed every songbook was exactly the right spot. I don't know who did that work, but you did excellent work. Excellent work. Now, if you did it so that the pastor would get up and praise you for doing excellent work, that's a bad thing. But you did excellent work. So let's assume you did it out of the right motive and you worked hard at it and you did it in such a way that it was excellent. Do you have IKEAs here in Cleveland? You know what IKEA is? It's a big Swedish chain store where people that are broke go to buy their furniture, which is why I know what IKEA is. It's the kind of furniture you buy, and it's in a box like this. And you take it home, and you put it together. I bought some bad furniture at IKEA. Bad quality stuff. I don't want the work I do to be IKEA furniture. It doesn't matter what work we're talking about. I don't want it to be of low quality. If I'm going to preach a message, I want it to be of good quality. I don't mean it preaches well. I don't mean people listen to it and they say, wow, that's an amazing sermon. I mean, did I study it? Did I study it right? Did I bring to the pulpit the sense of the scripture? Did I give to people what God wanted to say in that passage? I want to work at it and I want to work hard at it. And I want it to be a quality thing. I like when people care about the result of their work. Work for the Lord is more a matter of how than it is of what. And lastly, working for the Lord, number four, working for the Lord is our job. Promotion is his job. Now, this is the way it usually works in our society. I get hired because I impress the HR department, and I get promoted because I impress the boss. That's the way it works. But that approach is specifically spoken against in the text we just read. You say, where did it say anything about the HR department in there? Not with eye service as men pleasers. Now remember, who am I working for? I'm working for the Lord. Which means the one I'm trying to impress with my work, and I use that phrase cautiously, but the one I'm trying to impress with my work is not my boss. It's my boss. The one I care about, whether he likes the work I do or not, is not the fellow who's got the bigger office across the corner from me and the guy that signs my paycheck. It's that one up there. You say, that's not natural. I know the Christian life is not natural. It's spiritual. We present our work, no matter what it is, we present it to him. And he, in turn, presents to us the greater opportunities that we so long for. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. I know what it's like to want to get promoted. And I know what it's like to try to find a way to bring myself to the attention of the right people who can make that greater opportunity happen. But you know what I've learned? I've learned so much of that effort on my part was a sheer waste of time. Because I'm not working for them. They're not the ones that are going to promote me. Is God ever not paying attention to you? That's a mangled way of saying that God notices everything you and I do. Does God know if you're working hard? Yes. Does God know if you're working well? Yes. Does God know if you're working with the right motive? Yes. You say, but the boss doesn't know. That's God's problem. Not yours. You say, but I'll never get a raise. That's God's problem. I'm not trying to be fatalistic. I'm not trying to preach some Calvinistic doctrine in relation to work. I'm telling you, the Bible says we work for who? The Lord. And we don't set ourselves to please the people around us, to design our work in such a way as to be attractive to them. We design our work in such a way to be attractive to Him. And if He so chooses, He promotes us. Work in such a way that when you come to the end of your shift, or the end of your task, or the end of your home work, or the end of your house work, or your project, you can step back and in your mind mentally hand it to the Lord without reservation and say, here, I did this for you. So that next term paper that you've got to turn in, you do a sloppy job. Who are you doing it for? You're handing the Lord a sloppy term paper. That floor you're supposed to scrub at McDonald's. And you say, well, the boss won't inspect it. He won't even notice. I'll just rough my way through it so I can get past this and do something else. Does God notice how I do that floor? You say, well, I poured myself into something and I worked as hard as I possibly could on it, and it seemed like nobody cared. Guess who cares? He does. This concept, as Paul lays out here in Ephesians chapter 6, will revolutionize the way you work. And it doesn't matter what kind of work we're talking about. Now, curiously enough, you and I will discover over the long term that this will not only please God, it will also please people. You'll never want for gainful employment your entire life. In fact, you may try to get somebody, may try to hire you at a warehouse someday somewhere. But beyond those practical aspects looms the larger and more important point. We're called to do our work for Christ. Paul said it this way in the twin to Ephesians in Colossians chapter 3. He said, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You say, oh yeah, the music director, he serves the Lord, and the assistant pastor, he serves the Lord, and the people down there across the parking lot in the school, they serve the Lord, but I'm just a line cook in a restaurant somewhere. What you do in this context is just as important to God as what I'm doing right now. So you give it everything you've got. You pour yourself into it. And then you offer it to Him. Let's pray together.